Turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. We'll start here and look at some other places in the Bible this morning, so keep your Bibles open. We are in the middle of Samuel's early life here, his childhood. Samuel's mother is named Hannah, and Hannah's husband, Elkanah, was actually married to two women. And the other woman, Peniel, was having children, and Hannah couldn't have any children. She's prayed and prayed and prayed to have a child. And finally, the Lord blessed her with this child named Samuel. And she agreed that she would give Samuel to the Lord. And so he is a very young man. He's a child in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And he is there at the temple. He's with the chief priest of that time, a fellow named Eli. And God reveals himself to Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Look at verse 21. The Lord appeared again in Shiloh. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 21. The Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh. Watch it. By the word of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask you please in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to help us today how desperately we need what we're going to hear today. Father, we all do. And I'm asking you please in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to magnify your word. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so we can receive it and preach it. Father, help us to learn by what we're seeing here. And I pray that our lives will change as a result of what we're hearing. For we ask you to do all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You know, I haven't been in the ministry now for quite some time. I've had the opportunity to meet a lot of people in a lot of different walks of life and in a lot of different circumstances. And people in trouble, people rejoicing, and everything in between. And I think that when you try to get down to the root of the difficulty that most people have with spiritual life, I think it comes down to just a handful of things. Life is complicated. The way you see things in your life, you may be looking at problems through the problems themselves, and it's very hard when you're seeing the many branches and the vast amount of fruit that's related to those problems or circumstances, it's very hard to see the root. But after decades now of working with people in the ministry, there are just some root things. And I believe one of the major roots, I guess you would call it the tap root of trouble, is that people don't know God. They really don't know God. They know about Him. There's not a person in here today that doesn't know something about God. But what you know about God is either something you were told, something you experienced that has caused you to think of God in the terms of the way that you know Him, or perhaps some thoughts that you've had about Him. A lot of people have concepts of God. You go around the world and you talk to people about God, and I mean there are a lot of concepts of God. Some of those are religious concepts. Some of those are dreamed up in the mind between the ears of the very person who has that thought about God. But they really don't know God. You know, when you depend upon, as an example, when you depend upon the media to get to know a politician, you don't know that politician. All you know is what's being said and what's being portrayed, what's being rumored, what's being spun, because you don't really know the person. And I mean that both ways. There may be some people that you don't like. But if you really knew who they were, you might actually change your mind and say, I didn't realize this person was as hardworking and as representative and as good a person as I found him or her to be. Well, the same is true of God. Your knowledge of God is very limited. I say, you may not even know Him at all. What you know of God may be way off from who he really is. And so I know that you think about him. I know you think enough of him to be here today to listen to some preaching. And I know that if you've been in Sunday school classes and in church services here, you've heard a lot about God. But listen, this thing about knowing God is personal. And I can tell you from the Bible some things about him. But you and God have got to get together alone where you personally get to know who he really is and know him in such a way that he begins to consume your thinking and your love. When I consider young people whom we minister at all ages, in the youth, in the teen classes, in college career, even in the young families, I want to encourage you, when you listen to this message today, to think very carefully about how much you know God now, how well you know God today. Because that's not a knowledge that you get casually. It is a knowledge that is cultivated. It is a knowledge that cannot have anything competing against it. Now, in this particular case, Samuel's a very young man. And I want you to know something about his circumstances here as we talk about Samuel, because there are a lot of young people in our church. I'm talking about young people who are children that still live at home with your parents. Samuel is like you are. And you are like Samuel in that you're both young, and today you are seated in a church. Now, sometimes we mistakenly call the place where you and I are right now the house of God. And I understand that casual reference, but this really isn't the house of God. God doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands. If you're saved, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and God dwells in the heavens. He's everywhere. But for the sake of this discussion, Samuel was in the tabernacle, and you are in the church. And so we will use the phrase house of God, understanding it just happens to be a place where we get to know God better because we are under the preaching and teaching of His Word. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 1. At verse 24, Hannah finally was blessed with a child, Samuel, and when she had weaned him in verse 24, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him, watch it, unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. I mean, it just hadn't been weaned that long. But notice this. He was in the house of the Lord. You see, before Samuel got a revelation of God by the word of the Lord, he had to be in the house of the Lord. And I'm saying to you parents that if you want your children to get to know God as an early age, you got to have them in the house of God. To bring them down here once in a while and expect them to get to know God or to be in a place where God can reveal himself to them by the word of the Lord is a fallacy. You got to be here. And not only that, but notice he was under the man of God. Look at verse 25. They slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. He was in the house of God. He was under the man of God. I don't know how well you know Eli. Eli was an old man. And he had two sons that were also in the priesthood because it was a generational thing. And they were terrible. And Eli, honestly, should never have let these men have any access to the priesthood at all. They were horrible men. They were fornicators. They were taking more of the offering than they were entitled to, being in the priesthood. And God hated them. But Eli let the thing go on. And Eli wasn't good at what he was doing either. The tabernacle is a place that had furniture that was, I mean, if you've read Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, it'll drive you crazy to see just how detailed God is in every piece of furniture and every instrument that was used in that tabernacle. But I want to tell you, with the table of showbread, with the candlestick, with the ark, with the altar of incense, and all those things that are articles, the laver, and those things that are articles in that tabernacle, there was no stool. There was no stool. If a priest was in there, he was to be on his feet. He was to be serving God. When you find Eli, he's sitting there at the door of the tabernacle on a stool. He is not a good man. All right? And there's a prophecy that comes up, and God says, you know what? I'm so sick of you guys. I'm just trashing everything. Your boys are going to die. Your children, your offspring who should be in the priesthood, they're not even going to make it old enough to be able to serve me in the priesthood. But may I tell you something? Bad as he was all they had. He was the man of God. You say, well, what's the point? The point is, particularly these days and ages, there's just not a whole lot of people around here that you want to call man of God that are in the ministry. You've traveled all around. The files will have been in 100 churches next month while they've been on deputation since January. That's a whole lots of traveling around the country. And there are some pastors that are good, and I imagine there are some pastors, he wouldn't nod his head on this, but if we got real quiet and I promised him I'd never tell a soul, he'd probably tell me, you know, there's some pastors around here that aren't that good. But may I tell you something? They are pastors nonetheless. What's the point? The point is this, the point of this, that the idea of allowing your children to submit to somebody in the ministry who they can call pastor, even if he's not the most stellar man that ever was, is still the right thing to do. That's what they did. I mean, God blessed that. Look in chapter 2 at verse 18. Not only was he in the house of God and under the man of God, but he served the Lord God. 1 Samuel 2:18, Samuel ministered before the Lord being a child, girded with a linen ephod. We don't think of children serving the Lord. We think of us serving children. Getting the lessons ready for them, decorating the room for them, taking them out to fun places where they can enjoy life. And they get the idea that, man, this Christianity is sort of a great thing. Somebody is waiting on me hand and foot. And when we have fellowships, they set up the tables and they make all the food and they allow us to have all the fun and they take us to camp and they take us out for some sort of an outing and they take us to the lake and all that kind of thing. Samuel was a child and he was already serving the Lord. I think there is a connection between God revealing himself to Samuel in the word of the Lord and Samuel being in the house of God under a man of God serving God. I believe one of the reasons that children don't get to know God any better than they can is they are absolutely, and I understand there's, I put a little parenthesis here, I understand they're young and there's only so much capacity in their hearts and minds. I got that. But I think they are sheltered. They're either not in church as often as they should be, or they're not given the opportunity to be able to get closer to God because they're having to live on our faith. And I realize there's a certain amount of that that's true, that they live on our faith and they get to a certain age where it becomes more real to them. But if Samuel was a child when God revealed himself to him by the word of the Lord, I think children have the capacity, probably a greater capacity for knowing God than we do. You say, where do you get that from? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was 12 years old when they couldn't believe how much he knew when he was discussing things with the doctors. And the Bible says about Timothy that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures that are make thee wise unto salvation. Man, we're talking about some people that are very, very young here that know God in a very real way. Keep your finger here because we're not done with Samuel yet, but turn with me to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. You say, well, you would get me to turn there. I don't even know where it is. Well, it's Old Testament. Second Chronicles chapter 34. You know what Jesus Christ said when he was here on the earth ministering? He got real frustrated with all those Pharisees, didn't he? Listen to what Jesus Christ said. You're going to 2 Chronicles 34. Listen while you turn. Listen while you turn. Well, you listen while you turn. Jesus said one day, rejoicing, and he didn't do much of that while he was on the earth. He said, I thank thee, O Father, that thou hast not revealed this unto the wise and prudent, but unto babes. I think God wants to make himself known to our children. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, look at verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Now, was that an adult or is that a kid? Can you imagine a guy being 8 years old having the rule of Judah? Obviously he had good advisors, but watch this. Verse 3, for in the 8th year of his reign, that would make him 16 years old. While he was yet young, the Lord wants us to understand, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. You don't have to wait until they're 21 years old and already experienced with things of the world to encourage them to get to know God. They can get to know God now. Look at verse 31. When they found the word of God, Josiah was crushed because he knew there wasn't a thing going on in Jerusalem according to the words of God. And he was, look at verse 27 first. The Bible says, thine heart was tender and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardst his words. That's Josiah. Tender hearted and humble before the word of God. Look at verse 31. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord. What was the covenant? To walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. We make sure they get their education. We make sure they get their videos. We make sure they get their little games. We make sure they get their food. We make sure they get their baths. We make sure they get their toys. We make sure that they get their sleep. But we gotta set up environments in our homes, in our church, where tender-hearted, humble children can get to know God. Go back to 1 Samuel. And notice that Samuel's mother was very instrumental in some of these things that happened to Samuel. Look at chapter 1, verse 27. For this child I prayed. Now I know what that's saying. She didn't have a child. She prayed and God gave her a child. But do you think she quit praying for that child after he came? No, I think she did double time on it. She'd go up to the tabernacle every year to take a coat that she had made for him. Don't you know while she was embroidering that coat and those stitches were going in that thing, that those were laced with prayers for that boy? You want your children to find God and really get to know Him. We somehow celebrate this thing, I think, in the wrong order. We get them in there in junior church, we get them there in Sunday school class, and we teach them all about these things because we want them to know the Bible, and one day they come home and they say, you know what, Mom and Dad, I need to get saved. And they're somewhere between 4 and 14 years old, and finally you get all excited, and they get saved, you think, we did it. We did it. They got saved. Woohoo! Praise the Lord, going to heaven now. And it's like, hands off. Y'all want to watch Mickey Mouse? That's not it. That's the beginning. We did everything we've done up to that point to get them to a place where now they could start to get to know God. Salvation is knowing Jesus Christ well enough that Jesus Christ has saved us from our sins. But that's not knowing much about God. There are a lot of lost people around this world. If you go to them and you ask about Jesus Christ, they'll say, yeah, Jesus Christ died for our sins. They don't say Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. They say that He died for our sins. They include themselves in that. They know about as much as most of the people know when they're young that get saved. We want our folks to know more. We want them to know God, not just know salvation. She prayed for him. You pray for your children? Listen, we're not going to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, but Hannah prayed the prayer in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2. It is a fabulous prayer, and it is loaded with Second Advent references. What does that mean? It's loaded with prophecy. You talk about somebody that knew God. She is in here praying about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hadn't even come the first time. Let me tell you, she knew God. But here's the deal. She demonstrated for Samuel what real faith looked like. You see, he had a good example to follow in a mother who poured her heart out before God before that baby was ever born, poured her heart out to God when he was born, and poured her heart out to God after he was lent to the Lord. And her prayer is prophetic. It's not about, can I have some orange juice for breakfast this morning? It's about truly praising the Lord. She had a demonstrable faith. Listen, when Paul got Timothy to come along with him in the ministry, he knew that Timothy had been raised right. He said, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. But he said, I see in you an unfeigned faith. An unfeigned faith means it's not fake. This deal I'm looking at is real. It's the same faith that I saw in your mother. It's the same faith that I saw in your grandmother. If we want our children to grow up to know God, they got to know that we know God. And I think sometimes they don't know God any better than they do because we don't know God any better than we do. But then, this is profound. Look at chapter 1, verse 28. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. That's a child. He worshiped the Lord there. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. And Elkanah, this is Hannah's husband, after Hannah prays this prophetic prayer, Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. You know what she did? You know what she did? She let go of him. She let go of him. In other words, when your children want to begin to grow in their faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, this happens often. I don't know if it happens with any family here. I've seen it happen before. Children go off to camp after a week of exposure to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God and good fellowship with other Christians. They come back home on fire for God. You know who's the first person is to put it out? Mom and Dad. And you know what Hannah did? She backed off and said, son, if that's how you want to run for God, run for God. And she let him go. Now, I don't mean let them go like they just go off and do anything they want to do. I mean, as it concerns their spiritual pursuits with the Lord, sometimes you got to stand back. I'll tell you what, children can get closer to God than their parents can if their parents have learned to be hypocritical in their relationship with the Lord. Let them run. Well, they may want to be a missionary. They may want to be a preacher. They may want to who knows what. Let them go. Let them go. Let them become what God wants them to be. I don't mean let them go where they go and get themselves in trouble with the world. I don't mean that. I mean let them go in their spiritual pursuits. That's what she did. You know how Samuel got to know the Lord? Through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you something. You are not going to know God. I'm talking about the folks that are in here. You're not going to know Him any other way than by His revealed truth. This is it right here. It's how you get to know Him. Right here. And children that are in here, I know we've got some in junior church, but I'm talking, there are a lot of children, a lot of young people in here. I'm going to tell you something. You need to dive with everything you've got into the words of this book and start reading. And every time you do, ask the Lord to reveal Himself to you. You say, well, you don't, preacher, you just don't understand. I don't have time for something like that. You don't have time not for something like that. This should be, of all things in your life, the number one priority, and everything else has to find a way to fit into that. And the sooner that starts for you and the sooner it starts for your children, the more you're going to listen. Get to know God. Because he reveals himself to you by the word of God. But, tell you what, some people grow up in a church like this, hearing the word of God preached. You've been faithful to bring your children to church. They've gone to camp. They've been in junior church. They know how to quote the scriptures. They know who David and Goliath is. They know which one of those was the big guy, which one of those was the little guy. They learn some of those things, and they still don't know him. For some reason, heart really, it doesn't get in. It's a heart matter. And Solomon said to his son, "Son, give me thine heart." And he said that because he said, "If I knew if I had his heart and I give him instruction, it's going to sink beyond his ears and head down into his heart. It's going to change his life." Well, there are a lot of children that are here, and their lives are not going to change because there's something in their heart that is just as hard as this pulpit, and it only goes in so far. How do they get to know God? They get to know God not by the word of God, but by the work of God. I mean, eventually they're going to come back to the word of God. Everybody, if you're going to get to know God at all, you're going to have to learn him from the word of God. But you're going to learn him, some people, by the work of God. Turn to Numbers chapter 22 and I'll show you. Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22 is about an old false prophet named Balaam. And in what happened is that there was a king named Balak that wanted to hire Balaam to come and curse Israel because Balak, who was the king of the Midianites, was going to fight against the Jews, and Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, had already fought the Jews, and both of them had been totally destroyed. So Balak thought, well, we're going to end up fighting these guys, and we want to win, so let's get us a prophet over here to curse them. That'll weaken them, then we go in and fight, and we can beat them. That was the whole plan. So Balaam at least has enough sense to check in with God first, and God says, don't go with them. Well, they come back offering more honor and more money. That's really what Balaam wanted, and he couldn't resist, and so he just went and followed them anyway. And God did not want Balaam to follow them. But he's on his way. And in verse 22 of Numbers chapter 22, God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Has anybody ever seen the angel of the Lord? Here? Please say no. Okay. Whew. Okay, no, I haven't either. Okay, so. Boy, I should have never asked that question. Yes, I have! I was like, oh man, we've lost the service. The angel of the Lord is standing in the way for an adversary against him. Balaam can't see that angel. Now he was riding upon his ass and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside. So the ass could see him, but Balaam couldn't. Turned aside out of the way and went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and on wall on that side. When the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn, either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff, and the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, the funny thing, when you read about this in Peter, she speaks with a man's voice. What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me. Can you imagine this guy's talking to his donkey? Boy, if God's hand is not in this deal. I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee. And the ass said, Balaam, am not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam. And he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And he saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. I say, if you don't get to know God as a young person growing up in a church like this through the Word of God, you're going to get to know Him through the work of God. You say, what are you talking about? Do you see what happened here? Balaam knew enough as an older, this guy's grown up now. And had a reputation for being a prophet. And he knew enough about God when that king came to him and said, I want you to curse these people, that he prayed and checked in with God before he went. God said, don't go. And then he said, if they call for thee, then you go. They didn't call for him. He just saddled up and said, let's go. And that's when God got him. Do you know, along the way, God is going to be directing your path. And if you are disobedient to the Lord because you don't know Him and don't really care to know Him, but He wants you to know Him, He is going to work in the circumstances of your life, and He is going to work in the relationships of your life and get you boxed in where you can't turn to the left hand or to the right hand. And everything's going to fall out from under you. And you and God are going to have what I call a head-on collision. And you don't know if that's going to happen to you when you're in your teens, or when you're in your 20s, or when you're in your 30s, or when you're in your 40s, or maybe even when you're in your 50s. God will let you just go on like you are, and they're sitting there going, you know what, this idiot keeps going in the direction that he's going. It's absolutely contrary to my will, but he thinks he knows what he's doing. He thinks he knows me well enough to be able to check in with me to see whether what he's doing is okay or not. He doesn't even know me. But I'm going to give him a chance to know me. And then the lawsuit comes, and then the health problem comes, and the divorce comes, and blah, 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 and blah, blah, blah. And then you are boxed in where what happens to you? You find yourself like this. And there ain't no way to go. You are hemmed in. And then God says, look up, and you're like, oh, hi, God. You can't go this way. You can't go this way. You can't go forward. You know not to go back. That's where all the trouble came from. You're stuck. But you know why God gets you into a situation like that? Because He wants you to know Him. You see, knowing God is more important than anything you could ever do in this life. That's the old saying. It's not what you know. It's who you know. And the person to know is God Almighty. Not all the other trivial things that you have learned in order to be able to do a good job and all that kind of stuff. Listen, God's desire for everybody in this room is to be able to reveal Himself to you and for you to know Him for who He really is, and not what you think He is, or not what you've been told He is. And so He's going to arrange circumstances in your life, and you're going to find yourself, you know what? You're going to find yourself saying this one of these days, like I have said one of these days, I sure wish I'd gotten to know Him through the Word of the Lord. It would have been a lot easier than getting to know Him through the work of the Lord. I'm speaking from experience on this one, and some of you are nodding your heads, you are too. And we are all here to, I'm the only one that has the pulpit, but if I asked them to come up here, there'd be a half a dozen people at least, maybe two dozen people that would come up here and they'd say, you better listen to your preacher because he just told you, you don't want to wait till God has to work in your life to the point of bringing you down so low, you have no other way to turn before you figure out who He really is. Get to know Him through that book. You've read in the New Testament about the prodigal son. If anybody should have known the father, it should have been him. And you know what he knew about his father? He knew that his father was a gracious, good, merciful man. And so he popped off one day and said, give me my inheritance. And his dad said, okay. You see, there was something down in that boy's heart that was wrong. And what it was is that he had his eyes on a lot of alluring things out in the world, and he didn't really have his mind on all that great possession that he was working in there. Hey, one of these days it's all going to be mine. Give me mine now. And he gets all that and he runs off to a far country and he spends all that money on all of his pleasure, and then he runs out of money. And now he's hungry. And so he Can't get anybody to give him anything. He finally goes to work for a guy feeding pigs. And he's sitting there thinking, I'll eat what these guys are eating just to get something to eat. And he thinks about his dad. He said, you know, things are better for the servants back home than they are for me here. I'll go home and tell my dad I've sinned against heaven, sinned against him, and I'll just be a servant. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. You know what happened to him? The work of God happened to him. It got him hemmed in where he was so low. He said, you know what? I think I'd rather get to know that father. I think I'd rather get to know that father than sit here with these pigs in this nasty pigsty. Anybody in this room ever been in the pigsty before? Let me tell you something. That is no place to be. And you find yourself in a situation like that. Perhaps you're there now. I'm telling you, that's not the end of the road for you. Look up! God's trying to reveal himself to you. He wants to direct you back into a good church under some preaching and into the word of the Lord where you can begin to really get to know who he is. For who he is. And you're not going to get to know him running around out there with all that business going on in the world. You've got all that lust and allurement for everything out there that deals with how life goes down here on the earth. And there is a God in heaven that says, if you would just get to know me, I could take care of all these things for you, and they really wouldn't mean that much to you anyway. Not like I do. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Now that you know where Chronicles is. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. There was a king named Manasseh, Hezekiah's son. Hezekiah was a great king. Manasseh was a punk. He was horrible. Manasseh was the worst king that Judah ever had. He was responsible for shedding of innocent blood. He took them back into idolatry. He took them into fornication. He took them into all kinds of wickedness. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, God got him. He had his head-on collision with God. In verse 10, the Bible says, 2 Chronicles 33:10, the Lord spake unto Manasseh, like I'm speaking to you today, and to his people, but they would not hearken. If you're not listening today, we've done all we can to try to stir you up. But let me show you what's coming. Verse 11, wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. You want a whipping? If that's what it's going to take for you to get to know God and all that you're hearing in your Sunday school classes and in your Bible reading and family devotions and from this pulpit is not getting in, then you are going to live your life and one day you're going to get a whipping and you're going to find yourself in affliction. And if it works out right, and it should, you're going to know. Then you're going to know that the Lord, he's God. I believe, and I can highly recommend, getting to know him through the word of the Lord is a whole lot better than getting to know him through the work of the Lord. Amen. That's what I recommend. But let me tell you, we pray for you. And honestly, we pray that if you're not going to get to know him through the word of the Lord, you'll get to know him through the work of the Lord. Why? Because Manasseh was a whole lot better off knowing him than dying in the sins that he was in. But then there's another way. You get to know him by the word of the Lord. You get to know him by the work of the Lord. And then you get to know him by the want of God, or the want of the Lord. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. By the want of God. The word of God, the work of God, and the want of God. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we're dealing with old Paul. Paul didn't think too much of Jesus Christ when he didn't know who he was. He was trying to kill all of his followers because he didn't realize that he was God manifest in the flesh. But one day he met God on the road to Damascus. He met Jesus Christ and he realized, hey man, this is for real. And he got saved and he went out and started preaching Jesus Christ. Well, now he's known him a pretty good while. And listen to old Paul. Paul says about all his great accomplishments in life in verse 8, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He said, all those great things I've accomplished in my life, nothing. Nothing. I count all things but loss for what? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Watch it, verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. You get to know God by the want of God. What is that? What are you talking about? You see, what happens is that when you start reading the Bible as a child and God's revealing Himself to you, you know some things about Him. But then what happens is there's something that takes place in your life that takes over your life and causes you to want to know more. And more. And more. And more, until your desire, your want, your hunger for God is all-consuming, and the most important thing to you in life is your knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. More important than all of your accomplishments, more important than all of your necessities, more important than your reputation, your recreation, and everything else in life, more important than your friendships, is your knowledge of God. Your want, that's the want of God. It's something that God puts in your heart when He knows that you have a desire for Him. There's an hunger in there that cannot be filled by anything but the knowledge of God. And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. You get to a place where everything else in life doesn't matter compared to Him. It's the one of God. It's something He puts in there. Peter said it this way: grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that if you spend a lifetime in this Bible and a lifetime of getting to know God, you'll never know all there is to know about God when you die? Why do I say that? Do I say that because it sounds like a vain pursuit? No, I say that to say this. Once you desire that you want to know Him, that hunger to know Him and the continual revelation of Himself to you will drive you all the way until the day you die to get to know Him better. Because you will never plateau. You'll never stop. You say, well, why would anybody want to do that? Because what happens from anybody that's ever read a book about somebody who got to know God like that, once you get into that, it's like this. Once you drive a Ferrari, why would you want to go back to a Volkswagen Bug? Hair back. Hey, you want to drive my Volkswagen Bug? Sorry. I drive a Ferrari. What happens is you get into an area where you find the pleasures at the right hand of God, and you just like, you know what? Those things that are down here don't interest me anymore. It's the most important thing that you would ever know in life is God Almighty. And let me say, nobody that ever knew Him can communicate in words, even Paul couldn't, what it's like for you to know Him. Paul said that I may know Him, and he knew Him really well to be able to say all this, but he couldn't say it. Hey, when you get to know Him, this is what it's going to be like. That's a wasted effort, because the only way you will know what that's like is to get there for yourself. And then when you get there, you're like, woohoo! Somebody says, what's that like? He said, Try it. You'll like it. But that's as much as you can say. It's so personal, so real, so powerful, so life-changing, so all-encompassing in everything you do. Now you imagine if your taproot of your tree is being nourished by the want of God because you know God through the will, through the Word of God and have seen His hand in your life through the work of God, you know something. And it's a whole lot more than knowing about Him. You're really knowing who He is and how He thinks and how He loves and how He works in your life. I say the best way to get to know Him is through the Word of God and grow up hungering and know Him through the want of God. But I'm talking to a lot of people here and I just know how this goes. Many here are going to get to know Him through the work of God. And when you get whacked and you know that hand is from God, don't run. Why? You ever been whipped? I mean, with a whip, like a quirt or a belt or something like that? Yeah, I mean, you hadn't lived unless you've been whipped by a belt, by a loving father. It's just something, if you've never experienced it and you're still living at home, just go home this afternoon and say, hey, show me what it's like, Dad. Take a glass out of the pantry and go ahead, let me find out what, it will enrich your life. My life is hugely wealthy. But I'm going to tell you something. I want to give you a little pointer here if you're still at home and there's a belt somewhere. I'm just going to give you this little pointer. The further you are away from it, the more it hurts. So when you find yourself in affliction and God's trying to reveal Himself to you through the work of God, don't run away from God. Because you get out there on the end where it's woo. That's fire. Draw up real close, real close, real close. God, I love you because you can't get much leverage on it. It doesn't hurt so bad. After all, drawing up close to Him is what He's looking for. Let me say this finally. There's one other way to get to know Him. And that's through the wrath of God. That's through the wrath of God. You say, what's that? That's where you keep on going and keep on ignoring God. And He's tried through the Word of God to get your attention. He's tried through the work of God to get your attention. You certainly had no want of God. You wind up in hell and then you find out He's real. And you wake up and you realize, oh. You know, there are no atheists in hell. None. 1 second after an atheist dies, they're like, oh, that was wrong. Too late then. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16 real quick. I want to show you this so you understand. And then we're going to wrap this up. Luke chapter 16. The story here in Luke chapter 16 about a rich man. He had everything he wanted, so he didn't need God. And we had a poor man who was so poor, the rich man wouldn't minister to him, and all he needed was God. They both died. And when the rich man ended up in hell, here's what he said in verse 27. I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him. He's talking about the poor man that died and went to be with the Lord. The rich man that died and went to hell said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Earlier in the passage, he calls it a place of fire. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe, be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You know what happened to this man? He ended up in hell. He ended up in fire. He ended up in torments. And suddenly, he was as zealous as a Christian. Go tell my brothers! Pray for our lost family members! Send that man that was at my gate and tell them this place is no place for them. He said, well, if they don't believe this book, they won't believe him. In other words, when I tell you right now that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and his soul spent 3 nights and 3 days in hell, and he rose from the dead so that you could be saved, I've just told you the gospel. And if you believe that and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll never end up down here. But if you walk out of here without Jesus Christ and you, when you die, you haven't received him as your Savior, you don't know him, you're going to wake up in hell and the first thing on your mind is, I should have listened to that preacher. I should have listened to the Word of God. And I want to tell you something. You don't want to get to know him when all you get to know about him is his wrath. There's too much other good stuff to know about God besides that. So two things as we offer an invitation here this morning. Number one, if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, I promise you the Bible is right. Jesus Christ preached more on hell than he did on heaven. If you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are going to wake up against the wrath of God and you'll know that what I just told you was absolutely true. But the only side of God you'll know is his wrath. And that's not the best side to know. You can get saved and you can get to know the merciful side of God. That's the side to know. The gracious side of God. The loving side of God. That's the side you want to get to know. Today. Through Jesus Christ. That's if you're here without Christ. If you're here with Christ, I can't get inside of your head or inside of your heart and say, dude, did you hear the message? You've heard it. But I'm going to tell you something. Nothing in your life will change if you don't do something about what you heard today. You got to do something about this. You got to get in the Word of God and get to know God. Or if you're in the affliction, turn and say, okay, I give. I know you're God now. I'll get in the Word of God unless you reveal yourself to me. If you've got children in this church or if you're children in this church, remember Samuel, God is trying to reveal himself to you now. Get to know him. Let's pray. Father, ask you please in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to help us. Help us, help us desperately to be responsive to your Holy Spirit. Not only now, admitting that we needed what we've heard, but more importantly, every day as we get to know you. Father, I pray that you'll have your will and your way in this invitation, accomplishing those things you want for your sake. And may you help your people for Jesus' sake. Amen.